Dear Federation of Free Reformed Churches across our continent, all those who are gathered here and all those who are tuning in, we have the rich privilege of opening God's Word on a day such as today, so that we are not left simply with our own thoughts, however good they may be, but that we would have God's thoughts and God's words. In the well-known parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, we read that while the bridegroom tarried, both the 5 wise and the 5 virgins slept. Then at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." All these virgins awoke, surprised and alarmed. And we read, Then they all arose and trimmed their lamps. This refers to what people would do in the Oriental world in ancient times, especially as they were waiting for a festive event like a marriage. They would have their oil lamps, and if they fell asleep or if enough time had passed, they would need to trim the wick and replenish the oil. And this is what all 10 of them sought to do, but as they were doing this, there appeared to be a deadly difference between the sleep of the wise and the sleep of the foolish. Indeed, they had all slept, but the wise virgins had extra oil with them, while the foolish did not. And this midnight cry exposed the deadly difference. The foolish virgins were unready, and they were not able to correct their unreadiness. Whereas the wise virgins, they still could correct their unreadiness, having this extra oil. Congregation, this midnight cry, this wake-up call, is something that we find recorded in our text passage for our special day of prayer as well, and it's found in Christ's words to the church at Sardis. In this short letter, the Lord wants his church to be awake, alert, strong, and vibrant. And the Lord uses providence and his word to ensure that that happens. And may the Lord be using providence and his word to ensure that that also happens in our federation and with each of us personally. And so looking to the Lord, we find the words of our text in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2. Revelation chapter 3 verse 2. "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." Thus far the words of our text. Our theme, looking to the Lord, is simply Christ's call to strengthen the things that remain. Christ's call to strengthen the things that remain. We'll see, first of all, a serious reality. Secondly, an urgent command. And thirdly, a God-focused manner. Christ's call to strengthen the things that remain, a serious reality, an urgent command, and a God-focused manner. Well, congregation, the book of Revelation gives us 7 letters to the 7 churches of Asia Minor. Letters not simply from an apostle, but letters from Christ, from heaven, delivered through the apostle John as he was in the island of Patmos. The letter to Sardis is the 5th of these 7 letters. Sardis was the capital of the region of Lydia in Asia Minor, known for its purple dye. That's where Lydia, of whom we read in Acts 16, came from. And the textile industry that accompanied this, and also jewelry. It was a famous merchant city, strategically located in a mountainous region with steep cliffs all around it and a narrow pass as the only way to approach into the city. And thus this city was well protected from invaders and marauders. And only twice in its centuries-long history had it been captured, both times when the guards who were to protect the entrance had fallen asleep. This city was famous and fabled and a prosperous place for many years. And at the time of the writing of this letter, the church in Sardis also enjoyed a good reputation by people far and wide. She was known as a model church, vibrant and orderly. It's the kind of thing that if people would talk about the church in Sardis, people would nod respectively and impressed. This was a church that you would want to belong to. The Lord Jesus Christ, however, sees much deeper than the surface. You have a name that you live, true. But you are dead. You might have a name that you are a vibrant, vital church, but you're living off of the past. And my all-seeing eyes see how it really is once you pierce below the surface. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I know your deeds. The Lord knows our deeds. He knows our hearts. He sees them accurately, thoroughly. He searches and he knows everything. He sees what's on the outside, yes, but he sees also what is on the inside. And you know, congregation, you can look alive on the outside and yet be dead on the inside like Sardis was. You can have many activity or much activity and yet no vitality. No, it wasn't an absolute death. At least not yet. But there was no evident or hardly any evident life either. It was more of an imminent death. Verse 2 puts it like this. This church was ready to die. It was at the point of death. In other words, if nothing was done, then death would be a foregone conclusion. Now it's interesting when you compare Sardis with some of the other churches. Sardis did not have some of the problems that the other churches had. There don't seem to have been false teachers like in Thyatira. At least they're not mentioned. There's not the battle with the Nicolaitans of which you can read in a church like Ephesus. They didn't even seem to be suffering persecution like Smyrna. But congregation, it's like this. In their lifeless state, Satan didn't have to expend much energy on Sardis. They presented no threat to him. He did not need to resort to greater measures. The church was asleep. The church, as one commentator puts it, was in a precarious state, in imminent danger of genuine death. Within this church, thankfully, there were a few exceptions. You can read about them in verse 4. A few who had kept their garments unsoiled and unspotted. Just a few names, a few people who hold true communion with God, who keep themselves unspotted from the defilements of the world. You see, there were still some vestiges in Sardis of what it had once been. But it was very few. For the rest, Sardis had a form of godliness. But as we read elsewhere in the scriptures, it lacked the power of godliness. Congregation, do we realize that reputation is one thing and reality is another thing? You see, churches can have programs all day long and yet lack power. You can have committees and lack conversions. You can have routines but lack reality. And congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to know, so very personally and in every situation in which we find ourselves, that there are forces at work that are set to erode the church's strength and life. Let us have no illusions about this. Besides the great grace of regeneration, there is also something called degeneration. We may be thankful for every time we see a Pilgrim's Progress, but we ought to be aware that there are many pilgrims that suffer the Pilgrim's Regress. There's revival in the soul, yes, but there can also be reversal in the soul and in life. And this is one of the important lessons that the letter to Sardis puts to us even at this point. You see, these forces, they can be slow, they can be fast. They can be intense, or they can be gradual. But the world and Satan and our own flesh are constantly bearing down upon the life of the church, seeking to make for a Sardis situation, to have vitality and vibrancy, life pushed away, so that there is scarcely anything that remains. Children, maybe you've seen pictures of archaeological remains where one time there was maybe a magnificent fortress or a temple or a palace, and now there's a few pillars, a few half walls with broken down stones, some rotting wood, and nothing else. And you look at that and you say, that must have been magnificent, but now it wouldn't protect anyone or anything. You see, congregation, there can be the shell of Christianity without the life of Christianity. And the Lord Jesus Christ puts his finger on it when he says to Sardis, I have not found thy work perfect before God. The word perfect here means it's not full, it's not strong, it's not up to what it should be. In other words, Sardis did things, but they did them formally, feebly, half-heartedly. Children, it's like when you are asked by your parents to clean your room, and you grumble and you procrastinate, and then hours later, your mom or dad goes into your room, and it doesn't look that bad, but when they open the closet or they move the bed to the side, or they look under the bed, they realize that you have not done the work to the full. You've not done it eagerly, compliantly, submissively, and to the full. No, you've been half-hearted. You've done the shell of it. You have the appearance of a clean room, but your work, like with Sardis here, has not been complete. It's not been strong. It's not been full. You see, congregation, works are not good works, as the Bible speaks of them, unless they're full of Christ, from out of Christ, and for the glory of Christ. And these Sardis Christians, they weren't full of Christ. No, or they wouldn't be as they are now. They were not like Caleb in the Old Testament, of whom we read in Numbers 14, verse 24, that he followed the Lord fully, closely. He needed the Lord. Still closer to thy side I press. He needed the Lord, and so followed him fully. What a blessing. And congregation, this message to Sardis is a message to the church of all times and all places. Your congregation, my congregation, may not be a Sardis now, but Sardis is a beacon. Sardis is a warning. Don't count on never being or becoming of Sardis. Don't live off of your reputation that you have amassed or have at this time. There are erosive forces at work that are bent on beating down and driving out the full vitality of gospel life, gospel hope, gospel witness in the Church of Jesus Christ. And this is a solemn reality that we will face at one time or another. As we find ourselves more than a year into this COVID-19 pandemic, don't you agree that there are such forces at work that are distinctly targeting the strength and the life of the church of our day, also of our churches? Have we become weary in well-doing? Are we settling for the shell, the outward, contenting ourselves with that, but inwardly the coals are cold, about to go out? We understand how it works, don't we? Aggressive government restrictions, disunity among our members, disinformation from the media, on top of all the forces that have been going on for decades already in our world. And then put in the mix a spirit of pride and self-exaltation, where we do not consider others more highly than ourselves. And it edges out the soft breezes of humility of the Spirit of God and of love one towards another and the fear of God and the need to rely on God. And instead, fear and confusion and unbelief grow and grieve and drive away the sensitive dove of the Spirit. And add to this the pain of loss of loved ones, dear ones, the loneliness, the seclusion that many are suffering, and the tangible care, physical presence of friends and loved ones that many are robbed of. And you see all sorts of things beating down on churches, wishing to press them into Sardis mode. Congregation, what are we to do? Is there anything that we can do? Is there anything that the Word of God tells us to do? Yes, there is a directive from heaven, from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you ready to hear it? Watch and strengthen the things that are remaining, that are ready to die. And this we see in our second point, an urgent command. The central thought in this verse 2 is strengthen the things that do remain. And this congregation is battle language. Children, you can imagine this, can't you? It's kind of like a general speaking to his forces or writing to his forces and saying, listen, shore up your defenses. You've already lost a lot. But if you don't follow my orders, you are in danger of losing everything. Things are at the point of dying. You are ready to die. Strengthen the things that remain. Strengthen or die. As we look at this directive from the Lord to his church, we must keep this word strengthen firmly in our mind. You see, when the church realizes that it has some difficulties, when it is in trouble, a lot of people are tempted to say, listen, I see that the church isn't thriving like it used to. It isn't gaining new members like it used to. Things feel different. Things do feel somewhat dead. I think what we need is we need to approach things in a different way. Maybe all that stuff from the past was good then, but we need to try something that will work. And look over there, something's working over there. And so people in the midst of this Sardis situation are looking to the arm of the flesh, as opposed to listening to the directive of our general. On the other hand, there are people who kind of enter into this fortress mentality. You understand that, don't you? Retreating into your bunkers and locking the doors as much as you can, cowering and retreating there with the faint hope that maybe the enemy will not notice that you're there, or that they won't be able to conquer you there, retreated as you are in your traditions, in your form. But this also is not what the Lord calls for. He doesn't say try something new. He doesn't say retreat. He says strengthen. Strengthen the things that remain. Well, what are the things that do remain? What does the Lord mean by that? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ does not give specific details as to what this is. Sardis must have known what this is. But when we read the whole letter and we look at the context of these letters, there's a certain number of things that we definitely can point to as things that Sardis still had. First of all, they had the reading and the preaching of the Word of God. How do we know that? Well, verse 6 says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the church." The Spirit is still talking to the church through the Word of God, through this letter, and through most likely the preaching of the Word of God. That was still something that remained. And most likely along with that, there was worship. The institution of divine worship and likely officers in the church. Speaks about an angel here, a messenger. We don't know exactly what that is, but more than likely there were elders here at this time. And they had other things that remained as well, things that belonged to the essence of the church. They still had some godly people among them who sought communion with God. There were some things that remained, but these things were in danger of being lost. They needed to be shored up. They needed to be strengthened. What does it mean to strengthen the things that do remain? Well, the word means to fortify, to settle, to establish, to give this solidity. The Bible often speaks about our hearts needing to be strengthened. Romans 1 verse 11 and 1 Peter 5 verse 10, the Lord through his apostles is speaking about the need for our hearts to be settled and strengthened with might in the inner man. And this is the same kind of language here. Peter is told, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. So children, just to give you an example of this, maybe you've been on holiday somewhere, or maybe even in your backyard, your dad made a campfire or a bonfire, and there it is, beautiful, just exactly what a fire should be. But while you're busy, while you're talking, while you're enjoying yourself, suddenly you or maybe your dad realizes that this fire that was just so beautiful and so big a few moments ago is about to go out. The fire needs to be fed. It needs fuel. It needs oxygen. And what do you do in a case like that? You go over there, don't you? And you poke, you make sure it gets the oxygen, and you bring some fuel. You strengthen the fire so that it burns brightly. And this is the sort of picture that we are to think about here. Or to give a biblical example, what happened in the days of Nehemiah? Maybe you children remember that. Nehemiah was a cupbearer in Persia, and he heard that the city of Jerusalem was broken down. The walls had been broken down and the gates had been burned. It had been weakened. The enemies could so easily go in and out of the city. And in that moment, he had a burden to go back and strengthen the city. And so what did he do? Well, he sought to leave from the cupbearer, and he went. And he took stock of what was going on, and then he rallied the people. And they all put themselves under the work, and they strengthened the city, not in their own strength. Nehemiah is constantly dealing with adversaries and with forces at work that seek to depress the spirit of the people. And so if you read Nehemiah, there's all these prayers, these short, pithy, but heartfelt, earnest prayers that go heavenward. Strengthen my hands, O God. Congregation, this is exactly what we need in our day as well. What are some of the things that remain in our own churches? Things that we can be thankful for, that they are not completely gone or not gone. Well, first of all, there is, of course, the preaching of the Word of God. Despite all the pressures that we have been under, most of us are still able to hear the preaching of the Word of God, to gather, even if it is occasionally in worship with one another. Yes, there has been an assault on these things in our day, but there is still the Word of God. There is still the preaching of the Word of God. But do we cherish it? Do we need it? Is it robust? Is it strong? Is it clear? And do we regard it as such in our lives? No, we don't need sermons that are strong in the flesh or strong and full of man. No, but strong in God, to the pulling down of the strongholds of Satan and the building up of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Those of us who are called to preach, may we seek by the grace and help of the Holy Spirit that the preaching of the Word of God would be strong, that it would be strengthened, that it would be full of the strength of the Word of God, which is strong, and that the Spirit would own it, that sovereign, that mighty Spirit of God. Oh, how we need the Holy Spirit. But as congregations too, should we not regard the preaching of the Word of God and pray for the preaching of the Word of God in a way that is marked by the desire for more strength? Thomas Watson says, "Were our love more set upon the preached word, our minds would be more fixed upon it. And surely there is enough to make us love the word preached, for it is the word of life, the inlet to knowledge, the antidote against sin, the quickener of all holy affections." And he goes on to give this advice to hearers of the word: take every word as spoken to yourself. When the word thunders against sin, think thus: God means my sins. When it presseth any duty, God intends me in this. If you will profit by the word, bring it home to yourselves. A medicine will not do good unless it is applied. Another thing that remains in our churches, at least I hope so, is prayer. Prayer in prayer meetings, prayer in our families, family worship, personal prayer. We hope this remains. But is our praying strong, full of need, pleading the promises of God, the attributes of God, the grace that is needed? Or have over the last year our prayers waned in strength, become weak and tepid, full of unbelief, the chill of winter? Should we not be like Bartimaeus, who cried all the louder? Should we not storm the mercy seat of God as people who mean business, the needs of our family, the needs of our churches, the needs of our nations? Shall we not hear God's command through Christ today and strengthen these things that remain? To be like the importunate widow who would not be denied despite the fact that the pressures were overwhelming? Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Thirdly, one thing that remains is unity. I believe over the past year, the unity has been suffering, has been under pressure, as Satan and the world seeks to divide the people of God. Church members are pitted against other members. There's all kinds of issues on which we can have differing convictions, masks and vaccines, and how far and how much we should submit to our government. And in the midst of this all, the unity of the body of Christ is under pressure. Whatever unity remains, ought we not to strengthen it? Ought we not to take Paul's words in Ephesians 4, verse 3 to ourselves and be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? To pray for our officers who have to deal with great and large questions, many of which they never had to face before today. The Lord would give them wisdom, that we would commend them before the Lord, and as far as we are able to submit to their direction, realizing that they are men who must give account for our souls. And thus in this way to seek to strengthen the unity that there is in Christ, the basis of God's word and through the Spirit of God. Isn't it there that the Lord commands his blessing, even life, forevermore? How about teaching the next generation? Isn't that something also that has remained, thankfully? It's been a hard year for those with children and for the children themselves and teenagers. Schooling has been disrupted, and many routines that are needed for a happy home have been interrupted. And yet, hasn't this year also afforded opportunity to parents and to children to talk honestly about life and death and our own souls? And have we not sensed, at least at times, the need to strengthen the rising generation for whatever awaits them? To prepare for a future that is so uncertain. Paul was a man who invested in the rising generation, as we see in how he dealt with Timothy. Stir up the gift that is in thee, O Timothy. Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of courage and of a sound mind. Timothy, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Parents, we still have things that remain, but do we seek to strengthen them, leaning upon the Lord? Well, these are four things at least that remain with us even in these difficult days, and other things remain as well. We have at least to some extent worship, the elements of worship. We have Christian fellowship. Yes, indeed, it has been difficult, but we have that, and we have doctrine. We have the doctrinal truths entrusted to us. We have the calling. We have many ways in which we are seeking to be a witness to the world. Do we seek to strengthen these things which do remain? Oh, that the Lord would open our ears, that we would hear his call today, loud and clear. Watch and strengthen the things which do remain. Perhaps your question at this point is, but how can we do that? You've just made clear that we are at the point of death. That left to ourselves, we will be dead, utterly dead. Even if we have been regenerated by the Spirit of God, we can do nothing without the Lord. Well, my dear brother or sister, if that's your language, you've already pointed to the solution, as we want to see in our third and final point, a God-focused manner. Because where in all the world can Sardis or a church like Sardis or sinners like the people of Sardis, where can we find strength? It's certainly not in self. It's not in each other. There's strength in one and one alone. There's strength in the one who's speaking to us this afternoon. In the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from the heights of heaven into this sin-sick world, into this dying, into this dead world. And wonder of all wonders, congregation, this living Lord, he went into death. Why, Lord? Why wouldst thou go into death? He says it in chapter 1 of Revelation. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And he says, I was dead. Why, Lord, would thou go into death for sinners like Sardis, for people who would be lost forevermore, left to themselves? And he has gone into death, and he is alive, and he holds the keys of death and of hell. Our strength, congregation, can only come from him. It is in him and in him alone, in the one who was dead and is alive forevermore. He is not one in whom there would ever be a shell and not the life of it. No, he is life and he gives life. And he says in the gospel, because I live, you shall live also. But congregation, in order for us to know that life-giving power of the Lord Jesus Christ based on his cross and resurrection, we need to hear his life-giving word. We need to rely on this word he is speaking to us just now. You see, the word of God is quick. That means powerful. That means living. It is living and powerful. It can strengthen all those who lean on the word, on the promises of the word, the truth of God's word. And when we look just briefly at verse 3, the Lord gives us a pathway in his word, and we can't deal with it all in detail, but just listen to these words. He says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. And if you combine that with the beginning of verse 2, where he says, be watchful, you have in these four words, you have a pathway that the word of God prescribes to every sinner, to every church that wills to know the life of God in the soul of man. First of all, watchfulness. If we are to strengthen the things that do remain, we must be watchful. Literally, this phrase means become awake and stay awake. You see, Sardis had fallen asleep like those watchmen at their gates, who on two occasions at least had fallen asleep and the enemy had come in. And we do the same thing, don't we, believers? How often, like Christian and hopeful, we can get onto the enchanted grounds and we become drowsy and we are made captive to giant despair or whatever it is. I think a lot of us, with this pandemic going on longer and longer, we get so tired. We get battle weary. We want things to go back to normal. But congregation, the Lord says in his word, he says, be watchful. Become awake and stay awake. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And congregation, this is not just something for believers. But if you are here today, or you're listening today, and you've never woken up to the reality of God and his grace and your sin and holiness and a life that must be lived unspotted from this world, as the Lord speaks of here, it is high time to awake, you who sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. There's the need for watchfulness. There's the need to remember. Verse 4, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. People of God, remember those first days that you heard the word of God coming into your soul with power. You didn't have it of yourself. You received it. You heard it. It came from outside of you. It came from the living Lord. Remember those days. Think about those days. And do it not just nostalgically, but in order that you might have it again, beseeching the Lord to come once again and give us what we don't have. That we would receive it and hear it once again. Lord, do it again. May I hear thy voice again. May I receive this grace that I so need. Thou dost say, strengthen the things that remain. And Lord, I'm perfect weakness in myself. But if thou wilt come and I may receive it and hear it. Oh yes, then I will strengthen the things that remain. Besides watchfulness and remembering, there is that grace that the Lord gives to hold fast. Some of you may be feeling like shipwrecked. You're holding on to a board and you wonder how long you can hold on. But dear, my dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, his doctrine, his truth, his work is everything. His grace will not let you go. But hold fast and pray for grace to hold on. Hold tight. Your need must be something that makes you clasp him all the more, all the closer. And repent. Be watchful. Remember. Hold fast and repent. Isn't that really the whole of it? Is that we bow in the dust before the Lord and acknowledge our sin. We acknowledge our shame before the Lord. Acknowledge that we are perfect weakness in the sight of him who sits upon the throne. The Lord does not strengthen his people except that he shows them that first, in order that we would trade all our weakness with his divine strength. Cast away all our weak means. By faith, hold fast to his strong and mighty arm, which cannot but sustain us. You see, congregation, this is the way that the Lord outlines, that the word, the living and powerful word outlines. Don't think you can be strengthened with might in the word, in the inner man, unless you hold fast this word, unless you look to the Christ of the word. Let us not dishonor the Lord's word, but find in it in all manner of power. A congregation, besides the word of God, which is so very strong, there is that need for the Holy Spirit. Seek ye Jehovah and his power. Seek ye his presence every hour. How we need the Holy Spirit of God. Did you notice, congregation, that this letter opens with that? Before we have a word of condemnation, we have a word that really gives us the only solution. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. In other words, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The seven spirits, that's the number of fullness. The fullness of the Holy Spirit. All the graces, all the power, all the presence of the Holy Spirit lie with Christ. He's obtained this Spirit by his death on the cross. And he pleads. He is the pleading ground for his church, for the Holy Spirit. Shall we not cry for this Holy Spirit in the midst of our weakness? Shall we not say like Nehemiah, whom I just quoted, strengthen me, O my God, and do so by giving us this Holy Spirit? Thomas Manton, a Puritan, he said this, go to him that hath the seven spirits to look upon another dead Sardis It is the mighty, quickening Spirit that must revive us in our languishings. That which carrieth the soul to God must come from God. Oh, then let us go and wait before God until we have those seven spirits, that mighty and quickening Holy Spirit of God, who will drive away all weakness and will strengthen us with might in the inner man. Congregation, as we close this afternoon, you're not drowsy, are you? If you are, wake up! Wake up, my sleepy friend! Hear the cry of Almighty God in Jesus Christ while it's still the day of grace. Don't wait for that midnight cry to wake up and have no oil, no more oil, when today He proffers peace and pardon. Today He gives Himself away. Today He's all strength, all grace, all power by the Holy Spirit for sinners like you and like me. Congregations, be watchful. Strengthen the things that do remain, all for Christ's sake. Amen.